This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. Today's lesson is the seventh in our 10-week series titled, The Promise of Divine Enablement. And today, Dr. Matthews discusses the promise regarding strength. Downloadable study notes for this lesson are available from our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And with today's lesson, here now is Dr. Matthews.
If you have a Bible there, would you turn with me, please, to the theme of our lessons for these 10 weeks, the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews and the last chapter, Hebrews chapter 13. We've been talking in these days together about the promise of God and what that promise means in our daily lives. It's a great comfort for us to know that God has revealed Himself to us and that He's made Himself available to us. And we have been working through a number of themes that have to do with God's promises. And tonight we come to one of the most important. If there's any area where we question what God can do, it's in this area of the believer's strength. We all feel so profoundly weak in our Christian life when we're in a time of temptation or a time of crisis. And we all anticipate these times with something of anxiety and dread. It's going to be a help for us now to take a look at some of these verses. Notice in the last chapter of Hebrews, in verse 20, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect," or a better translation, "make you equipped in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It's rather important as we look into the Bible to realize that God has made these promises to us. He's designed us back there in the Garden of Eden in such a way so that we can receive His strength. If I might start out with a diagram this evening, we realize that when God made us, and we have been remade in that image, of course, as believers, that we have a twofold relationship. Here you are as a person, and created in God's image, as a spiritual person. This is one dimension of your life and mine. And we have another one, of course, in our relationship to the true and the living God. This, of course, is a relationship of love and a relationship of trust. As we'll see this evening, we understand that God has designed us so that we can walk in fellowship with Himself, in fellowship. We'll work a little bit more on that next week. He has designed us so that we can know and do the will of God. And then, of course, there's one more dimension that needs to be put here in the diagram in order to make it biblical, and that is the enablement that God has for us. And that is, of course, the theme that I want to work on this evening. This is the way that He made us in the garden, and when we were born again by the Spirit of God, all of this design was reinitiated in our life. All of the resource of what it meant to be able to walk with God became a reality in our life, became a potential in our life. Now, because of what's happened to us in the fall and our own sinfulness, we have to learn how to walk in fellowship with God. We have to learn the will of God. We have to learn how to draw upon God's enablement to do His will so that we can live in fellowship with Himself. That's, of course, what these verses in Hebrews chapter 13 are all about, and that's what the lesson is about. Notice on page 33, lesson number 7, in the introduction, I make the comment that we were never designed to operate apart from fellowship with God and to be divorced from His will and enablement. A part of what happened in the fall is the destruction of all of these areas. Now, all of us sense this very deeply. And there's not a person here in the auditorium, but what we try to fill one of these areas with something else. All of us have a sense of loneliness for God. Now, we don't sense, we don't realize that it is for God. We just have an inner awareness of our need, an inner awareness of a loneliness, an inner awareness of the unfulfillment, of a disappointment in life. And the reason for it, of course, has to do with the destructive effects of the fall and of our own sinfulness. Now, it's a great comfort to realize that in the mercy and the grace of God, He's made it possible for us to be able to live again in fellowship with Himself and to know Him as the fulfillment of our life. But that's a process. It's not something we can have just with the snap of our spiritual fingers. We have to learn the will of God. And these three that I have, fellowship with God, God's will, and enablement, are never separated in the Bible. Sometimes we wonder why we do not have more of the power of God. It may be because we're not as concerned as we ought to be for God's will. You notice the text that we've read relates the equipment that God has for us to His will. And that's a very important part of our lesson tonight. Capital B. Today, when we think of strength, we almost always do so in the context of muscle or endurance or a capacity for toughness. And capital C, the topic of this lesson, has to do with spiritual strength. I want to talk about strength as the ability to be the right kind of a person who is able to practice the truth in faith and love and hope for the glory of God. When God made us in the Garden of Eden, He created us in His image. As a result, we are, by way of our nature and equipment, spiritual people who can learn to live in fellowship with God, do His will through faith, love, and hope by His enablement or His strength. Now, many times the very way we live, our attitudes, our priorities, our values, the goal, the manner of our life, our relationships with other people, how we spend our time and our money, often is a violation of this diagram. It's a violation of the kind of a person we are. God never made us to be satisfied just with external kind of security, physical security. God didn't make us basically as a mental or emotional or a volitional or a physical person. He made us as a spiritual person with all of those functions. And none of those functions work right if we neglect that what it means to be a spiritual person. And again, I'm not talking about how we live. I'm talking about the kind of a person we are, the quality of our character. God made us for fellowship. And as we live out of fellowship with Him or not knowing the will of God, then we live, of course, without God's blessing and strength in our lives. Well, that's been the story of too many of us. Notice, first of all, the biblical theme. Let me just work along on some of these promises. First of all, the promise of strength that was given as a warning to King Asa. Now, I used this verse 2 weeks ago. Let me use it in another way this evening. Notice the verse reads from 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, the prophet said to Asa. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Well, my comment, King Asa was a godly man who failed to trust the Lord in the latter part of his life. He had had many victories of faith as a young man and had learned to live in the will of God by divine enablement. You only have to read the earlier chapters of 2 Chronicles to realize how Asa, as a young man, in a very marvelous way, had been able to trust God in times of unusual political crisis in Judah, and how God had revealed Himself. And so when he failed in the latter years of his life to trust the Lord, the prophet came to him with this to remind him of the promise. And that was as a warning then to Asa. As I state here in the first paragraph, he grew careless. However, and he made a league with the ungodly king Ben-Hadad and began to live a very self-centered life. Now my comment, the promise recorded above, spoken to the king by his prophet, was a promise that served as a warning. Asa had made a foolish mistake when he trusted King Ben-Hadad for help when he could have trusted God. It's sad to see how Asa even then did not turn back, but continued in his sin. We must learn to claim this great promise. God seeks to enable us to know and do his will. Only in such a life of fellowship will he be glorified, and then we find fulfillment. Well, this promise was given by the prophet to Asa as a warning to remind him of the kind of a man he could have been if he would have continued that life of trust, this vertical relationship of love and trust that I have on this screen this evening. If he would have continued that, God in a very marvelous way could have been his daily strength. And I'm sure that when we get to heaven, and when we look back in the light of the Word of God that we will know better then, we're going to be very ashamed as we think of the kind of a person that we could have been and the kind of a person that we were. Now, this promise, while it was made to King Asa, the principle applies directly in your life and mine. God made us to depend upon him. Even back there before the fall, when God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, God made them in such a way so that their life of faith would be a reality, and God could respond to that with his divine enablement. And so the pattern is in your life and mine. Now, our problem is that we wholly trust God for our soul and to get us to heaven. And we clearly understand our need there and the issue of the will of God. But how hard it is many times for us to trust him in relationship to the home or the business or other areas of our life. And God never created us or never caused us to be born again to have such a fragmented life like that. He wants us in all of the areas of our life to know the will of God, and in all of these areas to live in fellowship with him, and then to know his divine enablement. So Asa's promise is really your promise and mine. And as I read this, sometimes I see it as a warning in my life, and I'm sure you do as well. Notice the second one on page 34, the promise of strength, which is the content of the apostle's prayer. Here in Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1, he prayed that he, that is God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man. Now notice the emphasis here in this verse upon the fact that we've been created as a spiritual person. Where is it that God wants to strengthen us? He is concerned for our body, our mind, our will, our emotions. He's concerned for all aspects of our life, but all of that focuses down in your life and mine and depends upon the fact that we are spiritual people. And here Paul is using the term the inner man. And that's where God wants to bring his strength, because he knows the way he's designed us, that if we can be strengthened spiritually in the inner man, then there's going to be a flowing of strength out into all of the other areas of life. Once I know the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my spirit, I'm not going to have much difficulty making the right choices volitionally. I'm not going to have much difficulty controlling my emotions, satisfying my bodily desires outside of the will of God. I'm not going to have much difficulty now bringing my mind and my thoughts under control. The real issue that we're talking about this evening, as important as it is, has to do with this inner man concept. And that's where God wants to bring his strength to us. Notice the second verse. He prayed here in Colossians 1 that we might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now, what a comfort that is. Let me put another diagram here on the board. I want to write out the diagram that we've had on the board almost every week. You remember the basic basic relationship here between the true and the living God and ourselves as believers is always one of truth. That's the will of God that we've been talking about, and always the grace of God that accompanies his truth. Now, when I understand that, and as I live my daily life, in obeying the truth, when I take the truth out of the Bible and I put it into my life, when I learn to obey God by a decision of faith, what happens is the grace of God becomes power in the area where I'm obeying. Now, that's our theme this evening. That's our theme for all of these 10 weeks. How important to be able to see that. That God has this undergirding grace and power for us when we're concerned about the will of God. He has a divine enablement for us so that in the area of questions, we can live in the will of God and live in fellowship. Notice my comment on page 34. In both of these petitions, Paul prayed for all of the believers at Ephesus and then Colossae. It's clear that this is the will of God for each of us. We may not overlook this truth and the great privilege that's presented to us. It'll help us to keep in mind that the divine enablement that's offered to us is to enable us to know and then to do the will of God. When we choose to obey God and put our choices into practice, there's a divine undergirding. And then, of course, we need to say, that's the promise of God. Well, I hope that you see yourself in this promise. I hope that you understand that God wants to bring a divine enablement into your life so that you can know and then do the will of God. Notice capital C, if you would please, the promise of strength, which is the biblical exhortation. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, he states here in Ephesians 6. The comment, we've considered the truth that the strength God has for us is the ability to do the will of God. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is telling how to overcome Satan. It's God's will that the enemy be seen as the evil angel that he is, and for all believers to learn how to resist him. In order to be strong in this important area of the warfare, we must be willing to give up all of the ways that we cooperate with the demonic. Any sin is an open invitation to the devil to come and then to do his work. We receive the divine strength that we need as we're willing to repudiate all of those areas in our daily life which open the door to the enemy. The Bible reminds us of the danger of pride, of lust, gossip, anger, grudges, criticism, judging people, covetousness, pretense, hypocrisy. And as we choose the will of God, then we're given a divine enablement. Well, let me put another diagram on the board that perhaps could illustrate this. When we understand that our relationship, as I mentioned this evening, has to do with truth and grace. What happens, of course, in our daily lives, when we disobey, if I bring some kind of a barrier into my life, you can understand what happens to me. I have a profound loss of fellowship with God. I have a profound loss of power. I have a vulnerability to the enemy. We could write all of this in here. All of these things come to pass in our life because too many times we allow something that we've learned to live with, and we have become callous to it. It's an act of disobedience in our life. It's a failure to understand the will of God and to put it into practice. The list that I have here is right on the surface of what the Bible calls giving way to the enemy, allowing him to have ground in our lives. Let me read them again. The danger of pride. Well, I think in some way that cuts into all of our lives. And lust, gossip, anger, grudges, criticism, judging, covetousness, pretense, hypocrisy. Then my statement, as we choose the will of God, we're given enablement. Well, the divine enablement that God has for us then is the matter of obeying, putting his truth into practice in our lives. How many times we've seen, as we read the Bible, where people have chosen to obey God and have found the divine enablement that he had for them. And I'm sure that all of us here this evening, we could testify to times in our lives when God has brought us to the acknowledgement of our need, where we've reversed our disobedience, and God has enable us now to live that kind of a life. Notice the third one on page 34, the promise of strength, which is the biblical exhortation. Pardon me, I'm on the middle of page 34, and I should be at the bottom, capital D, the promise of strength, which is the apostle's testimony. Paul said, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." My comment, the theme of this lesson, was clearly understood by Paul, and it was the basis for his life and work. On page 35, because he wanted to encourage the saints in the city of Colossae, he included this page out of his own life in the epistle. You see, Paul had learned to cooperate with God who worked in him. Now, as Paul learned the will of God as an apostle, and as he gave himself to be that kind of a prophet, priest, and king, then he knew God's grace in his life. He knew God's power. My next paragraph here on top of page 35, each of us can easily apply this truth to our daily life. We need only ask as to the will of God in the various areas of the day and choose to live that way by faith, love, and hope. When we do so, we can be sure God's enablement will be with us. And I put in the parenthesis. I use the word easily, but it's really not so. In those places where we're weak or hurt, it's anything but easy. However, it's a comfort to know that we can succeed when we choose to trust God and obey Him. Well, the more deeply we're hurt, or the more deeply we find ourselves characterized by weakness, the more difficult it is for us to apply this principle in our daily lives. So many times when I'm counseling with some individual and find that they have been deeply hurt by somebody in the past, how hard it is for them to obey the instruction of the Bible to forgive the person, to forgive. How necessary it is now for us in all of these areas where we live with our weakness to inquire about the will of God and to ask the question, now, what is God's will for me? And then to be willing, by throwing ourselves upon the mercy and the strength of God, to be willing to put God's truth into practice. And when we do so, then we will know the power that God has for us. On page 35 in capital E, the promise of strength, which is the apostle's instruction. Here's a long passage from 2 Corinthians 12. Paul said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Then Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities or weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Now, here's exactly the principle that we're talking about tonight. Notice my comment. This experience in the life of Paul must have happened at the very beginning of his ministry and not long after his conversion. In some mysterious way, he found himself in the presence of God in heaven. To keep him from being proud, a physical malady was given him, which was in some way under the control of Satan. This meant that Paul had to trust God as never before. Through this trial, which probably continued all of his life, he learned the secret, which is the theme of this lesson. He learned to receive the strength to do God's will. Then in my comment, while none of us may share Paul's experience, the truth is the same for each of us. As we choose by faith to do the will of God, divine strength will undergird our own. Well, that's the principle now that I'm concerned to bring to you this evening. I know there are many of you here and you're wrestling with problems that you haven't overcome. Many times we wrestle in our own strength. I find myself doing that. I find myself attacking some kind of a problem when I finally get desperate enough, only to realize that when I haven't been able to be successful in that area, to realize that I'm struggling with it myself. And when the Lord brings me to the place of surrendering it to Him and claiming the will of God and giving myself to Him to do the will of God, no matter how it may hurt, or what I have to do the will of God, then as you found the truth along with me, then we have a divine enablement to be able to do that. Now, Paul's experience will never be in heaven like Paul was, but all of us can have that principle worked out in our lives. We can learn in our weakness to trust God. Now, I'm sure that many of you are thinking about some area in your life where God wants this principle to be applied. Now, I know what's happening to you as I read these verses. God's putting His finger upon something in your life. And He's saying to you, now, this is the thing that you need to do. This is the area where you need help. And I know how you feel in a moment like that. We all say, I can't do it. It's impossible. Yes, it is impossible with us, but not with God. And we need to learn how to cooperate now with Him, to make sure that we make the decision to take the truth out of the Bible and to put it into our life. So that these truths in the Word of God, these promises of enablement, might become a reality in our life. Well, now that we've seen the theme, let me go on to the explanation. This is only a sample of what the Bible says about this. What kind of ability do we have? Capital A, the believer has the ability to admonish other Christians. Here's the verse. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able, there's the word now, able always also to admonish one another. On page 36, I make the comment, the word admonish has the hint of warning in it, with the thought of redirection. It does not mean to denounce or condemn, but to counsel, to advise, to reprimand, to warn. This ability is a potential in every believer. When we see the need, prepare ourselves by prayer and the Bible and reach out to another person to admonish, we're given divine aid. God works with us to enable us to do His will. Well, now here's the application of the principle. Every one of us here this evening, we have that divine ability. Now we can't look within and find it. There's no way that we can sense it or discern it by our emotions. Now, we're going to have to take it right out of the Bible and put it in our lives like I have here on the diagram. You have the ability, whether you feel like it or not, to admonish other Christians. You have the ability to strengthen, to encourage, to bring redirection into the life of other Christians. Now, this is never manifested in our life until we start to do the will of God. It's like a function. And there's no evidence of it until we reach out by faith to do God's will, and then we have the enablement to do so. It was interesting, a few Sundays ago, I was preaching away from Grand Rapids and couldn't come back home for dinner and the afternoon, and I was staying with a young couple. The man was going to a Bible Institute, and he was about ready to graduate. He was older than the normal student in a school like that. I asked him what he was planning on doing. He said he was going to be a home missionary. I asked him how it started. He said a surprising thing happened. He said he came into contact with a person who liked to study the Bible. And that individual got him studying the Bible with him. He said, I became enamored with the fact that I could get something out of the Bible. And the more I studied with him, the more my life took on a new direction. And he said, then I had to move. I had to move because of my business. And then he said, in this new community, there was another man that was concerned about reaching out to other people and visiting in the community and doing evangelism. He said he invited me to go along with him. He said, I started to do that and became very concerned about taking what I found in the Bible and telling it to other people. And he said, I was amazed as to what God was doing with the truth that I had found in the Bible. He said, there was another direction in my life. Well, you see, what these men were doing in the life of this young fellow is exactly what this passage is talking about, admonishing people. I don't know whether you've ever been able to do that in the life of a person, but I want to say that if you're a Christian, you have that kind of an ability. And maybe now you ought to think in these next few days of some person where you can bring comfort and warning and encouragement and some redirection into the life of that individual. Now, our gift is not to correct people. It's in a very loving way to give them something of redirection for their life. Notice the second one. Capital B, the believer has the ability to comfort those in trouble. The verse reads, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able," and there's that word, able, "to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." I comment, this verse is a description of reality to all those of us who have received comfort from others in times of deep trial. Many have testified to the unusual experience of being comforted by another believer and realizing in that moment the presence and ministry of God Himself. It's His will that we bring His grace and comfort to those about us. When we do so, we know God is working in us to give us the equipment we need, and also in the person that we're trying to help. This is Christian love and evangelism at its best. Well, I'm curious about how you're responding to this now in your inner man. I'm curious as to what's happening to you in this moment. Have you allowed yourself to be some kind of a negative Christian so that it's not possible for you to do this? Are you an individual who is so pessimistic that you're not able to comfort and to admonish other Christians? Have you been living outside of the will of God in such a way that your gift cannot be practiced in your daily life? Now, too many of us are like that. Too many of us understand very, very clearly our vertical relationship with God, and we know that we're believers. And yet somehow we often live out of the will of God on this horizontal level. We live a very selfish and a self-centered life. We rarely ever reach out to other individuals by way of comfort or by way of admonishing one another. Well, this may be the reason why we're not making much of a success at the Christian life. That we're too concerned with ourselves. That we're not loving people. We're not helping people find a redirection in their life. Not bringing comfort to other people. Notice the third illustration. On page 36, capital C, the believer has the ability to withstand temptation. The verse reads, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able," there's the verse now, "but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able," there's the word again, "to bear it." My comment, this truth is a great encouragement to the sincere Christian. Each of us are faced with a series of temptations each day. The areas in your life and mine where we're enticed are often those where we're weak and therefore vulnerable. At least one reason for temptation is found in the will of God. He permits us to come under His charm so that we might recognize sin for what it is and thoroughly resisting it to become stronger, and through resisting it to become stronger. Every believer has experienced times when he sought the will of God by faith in such times of crises and found the strength to overcome. We have also known failure and weakness because we chose our own will. Well, I don't know how you respond to this verse, but one of the great problems we have in our daily lives is our unwillingness many times to call our sin what it really is, sin. And when we're willing to do so, then we have the promise in 1 John 1:9 that if we're willing to confess our sin as sin, then God states that He'll do two things. In His faithfulness, that He will forgive us. That is, He'll restore us to fellowship. The diagram that I had on the board here a moment ago, that God will make these three areas a reality in our life. He'll restore us to fellowship. He'll enable us to know the will of God. And then, of course, to do the will of God. And then the verse goes on And then he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, in his faithfulness, promises that he'll give us the ability to resist temptation, but then when we stumble and fall, that he will be there to support us. Let me ask you to turn to page 37, capital D. The believer has the ability to comprehend God's love. The verse reads, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able, there's the word, to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. My comment, the experience of living in fellowship with God and growing in the understanding and joy of knowing the love of God is the will of God for every believer. Much of the insecurity, anxiety, and depression that's often among us will be erased by such a daily walk. It's significant that Paul reminds us that our comprehension of this love will come as we're united to and in fellowship with other believers. We've been joined to other Christians in the new birth, and we're to live in the realization that we're one body. Therefore, all grudges and all of our divisions, all of our jealousy and cliques among us will limit our walk with God in the experience of his love. I'm amazed as I talk with people about how many have never known the experience of the love of God in their life. I was gratified this week to receive a letter from a man in another state. And I've been helping him through the mail. We've been interchanging letters and carrying on conversation in the mail. And I've been helping him with this problem. He was raised in a home where there was no love. One of his great difficulties as a middle-aged man who's been a believer for many years is that he's never known the experience of God's love in his life. Well, I've been recommending a few things down through the weeks, and I was very happy this last week for him to tell me that this is a new experience for him. He's learned to live in such a way so that he experiences God's grace and God's love in his daily life. Well, this is God's will. Now, we have the ability to do that. Now, all of these are potential functions, potential gifts that are present in our life. The implication of this verse is that we're never going to know his loves simply by ourselves. Well, we need the help of one another. Only in our relationship with one another will we experience the meaning of God's love in our daily life. And then capital E, the believer has the ability to resist the devil. The statement, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able, there's the word, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able, there it is again, to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. My comment, the truth of this passage is a reminder that we have all of the provision we need to resist the enemy. We can wear the armor and hold up the shield of faith, which of course is the content of faith, that is the defeat of Satan by the Lord Jesus. When we renounce all of the ways the enemy can harass us, our sinful attitudes, for example, our sinful activities and relationships, then we'll have the divine wisdom and the discernment and the strength to overcome Satan. This verse now is a reminder, somewhat implied in these others, that we're in the midst of a battle. As Paul states earlier in the passage of which I've quoted here, that we're not wrestling with the flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. And that's not only true of us when we're going through some kind of a crisis. That's true of us every day of our life. If there's anything the enemy does not want, he does not want us to enjoy the things of God. He does not want us to read the Bible with profit and value. He doesn't want us to learn how to pray. He doesn't want us to be able to admonish other people, to comfort them. He doesn't want us to learn how to resist temptation. He wants us to always be confused about our relationship with God. He wants us to always have a sense of insecurity in our relationship with one another, never quite sure where we are with one another or with God, never quite sure about the will of God, always having us off spiritual balance, always keeping us from the joy of the Lord. Well, when we make up our mind now to know and do the will of God and press on that in our spiritual life, then God can teach us and work with us. When I hunger for the will of God, the promise is that I'll have the enablement, the wisdom to know God's will, and then to be able to resist the devil and to practice the will of God. Now, too often in your life and mine, what happens is that when we're resisted, we back up, we give way. We do just the opposite of what the Bible tells us. So many times I ask people about their prayer life, and they say, well, I have trouble concentrating when I pray. Sometimes I don't feel that God hears me. I say, well, what do you do in times like that? They say, well, I just stop praying. Well, that's exactly what the enemy has designed. What we need to do now, these areas where we're having difficulty, is to work harder. And that's what the Bible means by resisting the devil. When he talks about wearing the armor, you remember that this was during the day when the picture of the Roman soldier wearing that armor that he needed in that kind of battle, hand-to-hand combat, a sword and spear and a bow and arrow and rocks and burning oil, the person would be, it'd be ridiculous to try to be a soldier without the armor. I wonder if you have ever prayed the armor on yourself. Have you ever said, Heavenly Father, today I put on the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the sandals of peace and the helmet of salvation. I lift up the shield of faith to protect myself. I take into my hand the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, this is a symbolic affirmation of faith that we'll live according to the truth, that we'll take the truth out of the Bible and we'll put it into our own lives. It's important that we realize that the girdle of truth stands for the fact that we're dedicated to the truth, no matter how costly that may be, no matter how it hurts. The breastplate of righteousness, I'll live as a righteous person. The sandals of peace, and that is in my walk. I will not be a divisive kind of a person. I will bring peace to people. My walk will be characterized by peace. The helmet of salvation, and that is that I choose to protect myself by believing God, that I am a believer, and hold up, of course, the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus, and taking in our hand only the weapon he's given us, and of course, that's the Word of God, to use the Word of God against the insinuations and harassment of the enemy. We have that ability. Now, many of us here, all of us to some degree, we have been limited and hindered by the work of the enemy in our life. Now, we need to take the offensive. Satan has been defeated, and we have been given the armor, and we've been given the Word of God, and God expects us now to use that ability. Then my last thought here under number 3, the biblical application, which is a summary. Here's our verse now that we just read. The writer of Hebrews states, God make you perfect or equipped in every good work to do his will. You see, now that's my thought, that the power and the grace of God is available for us as we're concerned about God's will. So it states here, make you equipped in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. My comment, this verse, the theme of these 10 lessons, states the application well. God has given us and will continue to give each of us the equipment we need to do his will. Moreover, he pledges to work in us so that we can use the equipment. The issue is clear. We have the strength to do the will of God. We must always begin with that truth and then ask for discernment if we're not able to succeed. Then my last comment, ask him to show you how to know and then to do his will. Let me put a diagram on the board now as we bring this to a close this evening. The real issue, you know, is God's will versus our will. Now, many times we try to decide this on the basis of our emotions. Now, we can't approach it like that. The will of God is made known in the Bible. We're going to have to get into the book, listen on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night. Listen to the will of God. Be willing to face ourselves in times of trial and times of temptation with the question, do I want my will or do I want the will of God? Now, sometimes we have a pattern in our life where we have learned to be calloused to the will of God, and we have become accustomed to doing our own will. Sometimes that grows out of the fact that we have been living with a great deal of weakness, and we haven't been able to overcome that. Now, all of us have some of those patterns. That negativism that I mentioned a moment ago, a characteristic of doubt, or some kind of evil habit in our life, the habit of gossip, or jealousy, or bearing some kind of a grudge, or having something in our life that hasn't been resolved, may perhaps not surrendering ourselves to the will of God, never fulfilling the exhortation of Romans 12 to do more than just give our sins to God. He commands us and exhorts us to give ourselves, our person, to God, that He might sanctify us and work with us. Well, the central issue is my own will or the will of God, and it's the cross now that brings us to that. And like the psalmist, we need to pray, teach me to do thy will. When I was a little fellow in the fifth or sixth grade, I had a little difficulty with penmanship. My disregard for schooling came out in my hand, and nobody could read it. And I had a teacher that was trying his best to make my writing legible. His name was Mr. Beals. And every once in a while, during those days of penmanship, if some of you are old enough to remember when they taught that in school, he would come over and stand and look over my shoulder at my writing. And every once in a while, he would reach his great hand over mine, and suddenly my writing would become legible. I was still holding the pen, and I was still doing the writing, but it was under the direction of the teacher. Now, that's what the Christian life is all about. When we want the will of God, God will reach out into your life and mine with His divine hand of enablement. He'll make it possible for us to know the will of God. He'll make it possible for us to know and practice the truth. He'll work in our lives in such a way so that we'll know these three characteristics of the Christian life. We can live trusting God, expressing our love to Him, and having the fellowship that we long for in the practice of His will with the divine enablement. Now, God never made you to live the Christian life in your strength. He made you to live the Christian life in His strength. But He can only do that as we want the will of God. Now, we're sold on the will of God. And if we're willing to work, cooperate with the Holy Spirit, of taking the truth out of the Bible and putting it into our life, then we'll know God's hand upon us. And we'll know God's enablement. I trust the Lord might take these verses that we've read this evening and make them a reality in your life and mine. Let's bow together now in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank You for Your word and Your promise of divine enablement. We pray that You would work with us, that we might be concerned about Your will. We pray that You would humble us and convict us, make us embarrassed in Your presence about all of those areas of our life when we live according to our own will and not concerned about the practice of the truth. Bless us this evening, dear Father, and bring glory to Yourself in each of our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Promise of Divine Enablement. We would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as the other topics that are available on the website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.